years. What are you going to do? I'm not going to be here that long. But, you know, I don't think I have another 50 years in me. Maybe 49, but... Okay. Continuing on in faithfulness. I think one of the ways that we can describe God's relationship to our church over the last 50 years is that He has been a faithful God. Verse 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God." He is the faithful God because He keeps covenant. He keeps His promises. What He says is true, and He will perform all that He says. We're going to see that. He also keepeth mercy. His mercy endureth forever. The Bible says that many, many times, especially in the book of Psalms. And so His faithfulness, that's the subject and the thought that we're on today. If we're going to continue on as a church, if we're going to continue to be a lighthouse and a testimony in the community of Waynesboro Bible Church and through our missionary outreach to the entire world, we need to be like God. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in the same way that God is faithful to us. So I love that phrase in that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." In the chorus it says, "All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided." That's another testimony of God's faithfulness to Waynesboro Bible Church. All that we have needed, God has provided, and abundantly so. And we want to thank God for that. God is faithful. First part of my message, I just want to look at three ways that God is faithful. There are so many ways, countless ways, that we could talk about God's faithfulness. I just want to focus on three this morning. Tonight we'll look at three more ways that God is faithful to us. But this morning, here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, God is faithful in that He keeps His promises. He is faithful to His covenant. That means that what He told Israel that He would do, He did. And what He tells us throughout the Bible that He's going to do for us, He will do. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, Solomon is having a worship service. He's praising God. All the congregation of Israel's together. They're praising God because the Ark of the Covenant has been brought back into the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, been placed. They're getting ready to place it into the temple. And it will be there to glorify God. But in his prayer, in the benediction of his prayer, Solomon says, "Blessed be the Lord, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises," which he promised. God's word. He stands on his word. We can stand on his word. We know that God's word is sure. It is always, his promises are always fulfilled. There was a man who lived in northern Michigan a number of years ago. Great outdoorsman, loved to go out into the woods around his home and go hiking. He was an avid hiker. One day he decided to go hiking into a new area of the woods that he had not explored before. And it was such a dense forest, trees, many, many trees. The canopy was so thick that the sun hardly shined through. It was almost pitch black in the forest. The undergrowth was thick. You had to chop your way through to get where you wanted to go. He was out wandering, walking, hiking through this area, and it started to get dark. He could tell from what sun was shining through the trees that evening was coming, and it was time to turn around and head home. He was pretty familiar with this area of woods, even though he hadn't actually explored this particular area. He thought he knew where he was, and he thought he knew what direction home was, and so he didn't bother taking out his trusty compass. He decided to just start heading for home, and he walked many hours, and by now it was pretty well pitch dark. And he decided, you know, maybe I should look at my compass. So he pulls his compass out with his flashlight. He looks at his compass, and his compass tells him that he's been heading west when he should have been heading east. And he shakes his compass, and he looks at it again. And he says, "That's strange. This compass has never failed me, but obviously there's something wrong with it." So he stuffs it back in his pocket and he continues on in the same direction that he's been going. A few hours later, he thinks, Man, maybe I should look at this compass again. So he pulls it out, and still it tells him he's going in the wrong direction. And so finally he says, well, maybe I should trust my compass. And so he turns around, and many hours later, in the wee hours of the morning when everybody's concerned, what has happened to him? Where is he? You know, what? We don't even know what direction to start looking. He finally stumbles into a clearing and recognizes where he is and is able to get to his home many, many hours later than he realized or wanted to be arriving home. That compass is like God's word. It's like the promises of God that never fail. God's promises are always fulfilled. His instructions are always trustworthy. Amen. He will never lead us astray. In the book of Psalms, chapter 32, verse 8. You know, Psalms is really interesting. I was reminded of something this week in reading that I hadn't thought of for a long time. I learned this a long time ago, but it kind of slips your memory, some things you learn. They're just little bits and pieces of treasures from God's Word. You know, there's 66 books in the Bible. 65 of them is God speaking to us. God giving us instructions, God showing us who He is, what He is like. There is one book in the Bible where man speaks to God. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist, and there are many psalmists, most of the psalms were written by David, but there are other psalmists too. They are speaking to God, and God speaks to them. But in this one particular psalm, God is speaking to the psalmist in Psalm 32:8. And he says, I will guide thee with mine eye. God's eye is upon you. God is looking down upon you. And there is nothing about you that God doesn't know. And he cares. He's looking at you because he loves you. He's watching you. He's watching what direction you're going in. You know, he knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what your thoughts are. He knows what your intentions are. I've told you before, the most chilling phrase in the Bible occurs 7 times in 2 chapters. And every time I read it, there's chills that go up and down my spine. God says to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, I know thy works. I know thy works. I've studied that phrase. That literally means there is nothing about you I don't know. If you want to do what's right, I know that you want to do what's right. If you're not wanting to do what's right, I know that your intentions are bad. God knows. And that's why the Bible says, that's why the Word of God says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. What are our intentions? Do we intend to follow God, to obey God, to trust God, to let God fulfill His promises in our life? The Bible always points us in the right direction. The right direction. We sang that song written by Kelso Carter. Standing on the promises that what? Cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. God is faithful in that He keeps His promises. God is also faithful in His mercy. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth mercy with them that fear Him. Mercy. Again, just to review, mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us blessing instead of cursing. He gives us forgiveness instead of punishment. He gives us peace instead of anguish. Justification instead of guilt, righteousness instead of condemnation, sanctification instead of corruption, life instead of death, an eternal relationship with Him instead of eternal separation, and the glory of heaven instead of the flames of hell. God's mercy endures forever. If we're not thankful for God's mercy today, we need to get on our knees and review and think about what God has done for us. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by the good things that I've done, but by His mercy He saved us. His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He doesn't just annihilate us. He didn't just get rid of us. He's merciful. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are like dust. He knows that we are frail. But yet He has mercy upon us. God's mercy and God's faithfulness have no boundaries, no limits. Psalm 36, verse 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. That's like when God says, you know, My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, than the heavens are above the earth. That means that God's mercy is so immense, so great, so wonderful, so magnificent, we couldn't even begin to scratch the surface in describing what God's mercy is all about. God's mercy is limitless. There's no limit. We might exclaim the vastness of God's mercy and faithfulness with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, where he says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Someone said, God's wrath comes by measure, but His mercy is without measure. And that's a true thought. You know, God, His wrath, when He demonstrates His wrath, it's against the unrighteous. When God chastens His children, it's with love and gentleness and kindness. Because He loves us, He wants to direct our path. God's mercy. God is faithful in demonstrating and showing mercy to us. God's mercy and compassions never fail. Henry Vanderlucht said, When I think of God's mercy, the words of Psalm 130, verse 3, often come to my mind, especially when I'm alone in His presence. It says, If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God would watch us and say, Oh, there's Darrell Gentry again. He messed up. He committed another sin. I'm getting tired of this. I've had enough. We ever do that as parents? Do you ever tell your children, No, I've had enough of this? You know, God doesn't do that. God is a merciful God. His mercy is unlimited. When we realize that we have sinned and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and we're ready to turn to God and admit that we have sinned, guess what? He never says, I've had enough, not this time. Yes, I'll forgive you. I'll take you back unlimited number of times. I'll forgive you. God's mercy provides us with something that we all need. God knew that we were sinners. He knew that we were weak and frail and like dust. And so He knew that we needed someone to always be there interceding for us. Someone always at the throne of God itself to plead our behalf, on our behalf, to plead our case. And that is our faithful high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. That means that Jesus Christ became a man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of a virgin. He became a human being. For 33 years He walked this earth. He knew what it was like to be tempted. The Bible says in Hebrews He was tempted in all points, just like we are, and yet without sin. He had pure sinless blood in His veins. The only difference between Him and us and Jesus Christ, because He took that blood, that precious blood, and He offered it as a sacrifice to God, which became an atonement for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to be a faithful high priest. So it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So God is faithful in that He keeps His promises. God is faithful in that He shows mercy to us in an unlimited way. And finally, how could we talk about the faithfulness of God if we didn't talk about His provision? God is faithful to provide for all of our needs. He did that for Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, didn't he? He made a way for them to escape, but not only a way to escape, but he told them as slaves for those 400 years, Egypt owed them something. And so he told them to go to their neighbors, go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask them for jewels and ask them for money and ask them for provisions for the journey. And what they took with them out of Egypt is what they had earned during years of slavery. God was providing for their needs. When Jesus Christ was born, what happened? God sent wise men, magi from the east, bearing gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, precious and valuable gifts. What do you think he gave them those gifts for? Personally, I believe it was the price of those gifts that sustained Joseph and Mary and Jesus Christ when they fled into Egypt, when the governor was wanting to kill all the baby children, all the boys. God saved the life of Jesus Christ in a miraculous way because he had a plan and a purpose. God is always faithful in providing our needs. And again, the songwriter expresses it so well. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, Paul rejoices in that truth, doesn't he? He writes the letter to the Philippians, and the theme of that letter, as we know, is rejoicing in joy. He's rejoicing in the way the Philippians had taken care of him as a missionary. And they weren't wealthy, they weren't rich people, but they had taken what little they had from what little they had, and they had abundantly provided the needs of the Apostle Paul. And he's rejoicing in that. He's rejoicing in their faith. He's rejoicing in the fact that he can count them as brothers and sisters in Christ, his spiritual children. And he says to them, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The emphasis in that verse is on the word all, the extent of the supply, all of our need. "Behold the fowls of the air," Jesus said, "they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than you? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." God provides. He's faithful to provide all of our needs. God provides not only for all of our needs, but he provides safety and deliverance from evil. We live in an evil world. We live in the midst of the principalities and powers of the air, the spiritual wickednesses in dark places. This world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And yet, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." He will keep you from evil. He will protect you from evil. That's the faithfulness of God. Brother Don this morning was talking about Job. And Satan went to God and he accused God. He says, "No wonder Job loves you and serves you and worships you. You put a hedge of protection around him. If you take that protection away and you let me at him, he'll curse you." Well, God proved him wrong. Amen. God knew that Job was an upright and a perfect man. And when he took that hedge of protection away and allowed Satan to touch his soul and his body and his family and his possessions, what did Job say? "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." He was faithful because God was faithful to him. God will keep you from evil. He will put a hedge of protection around you, your children, your family, your church. God will protect you. He'll keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says there, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." God is faithful. Let's say it together. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In his doxology, Jude says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And I like what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I think this was Pastor Churchy, one of his favorite verses, along with Galatians 2:20. He always quoted Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is faithful to keep us from evil. He is faithful to deliver us, to provide spiritual safety for us. And then God provides a place for us, a place to spend eternity. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Two of his titles, two of his names. He is the faithful God. God is faithful to provide for us. And Jesus made a promise. And what do we just say? God is faithful in that he keeps his promises. And Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." God is faithful. He is faithful to provide a place for us to spend eternity. Now, all of these acts of faithfulness should lead us to offer praise to God. Psalm chapter 89, verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations." That's what we're doing this weekend. We're making known God's faithfulness to all generations. We are testifying to one another, and word will spread to the community, hopefully, that we are thankful to God for his faithfulness, what God has done. Yes, God is faithful. God has been faithful to Waynesboro Bible Church for over 50 years. But what does that have to do with us, except the fact that we should praise God and offer our thankfulness to him for his faithfulness? Well, that brings us to point number two, the application. Yes, God is faithful. We would all agree with that, I believe, from the Word of God. We know that God is faithful. So as God is faithful to us, we should be faithful to God. Amen? Does that make sense? In the last few weeks, we've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible study on prayer. We've been studying praying that there would be more love in the church. That's not because there's lack of love in Waynesboro Bible Church, but that's just the topic of our study, and we're working through a book on prayer, and which is, how do you pray that there would be more love in the church? And so we started out by saying, well, we should love others because God loved us. 1 John chapter 4 makes that very clear, and God loves us. We love God because he loved us first. He first loved us. And so the first thing we did in that study on, we should be more loving and we should pray that there be more love in the church. The first thing we did is we looked at, does God love us? Of course he does. And we spent a whole night, a whole study, just looking at different ways that God loves us and different proofs in the Bible that God loves us and how amazing his love is for us. And so then we came to the conclusion, we came to the premise of that study, and the premise was very simple. As God loves us, so should we love one another. And isn't that what Jesus said? "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so it's very simple. As God is faithful to us, we should be faithful to him. How is God faithful to us? We just looked at three ways. He's faithful to keep his promises. We should be faithful to keep our promises to God. Have you ever made a promise to God? When you make a promise to God, that's called a commitment. In the Old Testament, we would call it a vow. You know how important vows are. God says if you're going to make a vow, make sure that you intend to keep that vow. Don't make a vow lightly. Don't just go around making promises to God, you know, casually and haphazardly and with no intention, no pure intention. You know, think this through. If I'm going to make a promise, if I'm going to make a commitment to God, I need to make sure that my heart is in it 100% and I intend to follow through with it, because it's a very serious thing to God. And that's why so many people in our world today, that word commitment is a dirty word. People don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear preachers talk about it. They don't want to think about promises they've made to God in the past. They don't want to talk about their responsibility and accountability and all that. Several years ago, we did a study on the I wills in the book of Psalms. The I wills. Again, most of the Psalms were written by King David. There were some other psalmists, but you know, so many times we read that statement or a similar statement, and it's phrased in different ways, but in essence it says, I will do this and that in the book of Psalms. Let me give you some examples. I will come into thy house and worship. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. That's a promise made to God. Lord, I'll be there on Sunday. You can count on me. I'm going to bow down before you, and I'm going to acknowledge your holiness, and I'm going to reverence myself. I'm going to reverence you. I mean, I'm going to think about your holiness and think about your attributes and give praise to your name and humble myself before you, Lord. I'm going to do that. The psalmist made a commitment to do that. He made a vow. I will do this, Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm chapter 7, verse 17. In Psalm chapter 9, I will rejoice in thy salvation. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord. That's not an option, is it? What did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. He says in verse 5 of chapter 26, I will not sit with the wicked. I will not sit with the wicked. There's so many people in our world today that rub shoulders with the wicked and become more like the world than the Word. Separation. I will not sit with the wicked. Blessed is the man, Psalm chapter 1 says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And the psalmist says, I will not do that. And there are hundreds of I wills through the Psalms. We spent months in that study of just looking at the I wills in the book of Psalms. Let me just mention a few more in the chapter 119. We did this a little bit yesterday morning in the men's prayer breakfast devotion. We looked at some I wills in Psalm 119, but here's some more that I'd like to give you to just as an example to think about. We're talking about that we should be faithful in keeping our promises to God, and these are promises that really every Christian should make. These are commitments that we should make to the Lord. The psalmist says, I will keep thy statutes. I will obey your word. I'll do what you tell me to do. I will not forget thy word. That has to do with meditation, hiding God's word in your heart, that you don't sin against God. I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart, he says in Psalm 119. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will run in the way of thy commandments. We should run toward God, not away from God. And that's what Larry Burkett used to always say on Christian Financial Concepts. You ever listen to that program? He says, when you're in trouble with the IRS, run toward them. Don't run away from them. You know, you don't want to be in trouble with God. Run toward God in obedience to God. Run toward His Word. Don't you know, when we get into a sinful situation and we've been disobedient, the first thing that disappears from our life is our Bible study and Bible reading. And we don't want to be anywhere close to God's Word that's going to bring conviction into our heart. But I will run in the way of thy commandments. And then he says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Or we could turn that around and say, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. We should be faithful to keep our promises as God is faithful to keep his promises to us. And then God is faithful in what? In showing mercy. We, guess what? We should be faithful in showing mercy toward others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 7. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Luke 6, 36. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Proverbs 11, 17 says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. And then Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Remember what we said mercy is? Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. He withholds those things, his wrath, his anger, his condemnation, his punishment. God withholds those things. That's mercy. He shows us love, compassion, gentleness, kindness. The Lord requires of thee, the Bible says, to love mercy. We should be faithful in showing mercy as our Father in heaven is merciful. And as God is faithful, we should be faithful in giving. God gives to us. He provides for all of our needs. What can we give? What can we give? Well, first of all, we need to give ourselves. How do I give myself? Very simple. By loving. Being loving. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we already quoted this. Jesus said, thou shalt love, first of all, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We should love God with all of our heart. And really, that's not a commandment. That's not an option. That's a commandment. First commandment. And then there should be brotherly love. We should love one another as God has loved us. Again, 1 John chapter 4. And we could use Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then thirdly, the third kind of love, giving ourselves to one another with agape love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is agape love? We've defined this many times. Loving as God loves is by looking at a person's spiritual needs and then looking for ways, seeking for ways to meet those needs. That's agape love. So the first way that we can be faithful in giving to the Lord is by giving ourselves, giving our love to one another, to God first, then to one another. And then secondly, we can give service. We can give ourselves, we can give our time. We can serve the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. So we can give ourselves, we can give our time, and then finally, our treasures. Our treasures. Paul said, every man, not some of you, but every man, every person, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Those who give to the Lord's work cheerfully. We talked about being faithful to God, faithful to one another, being faithful people as God is faithful to us. But I want to take just a moment in closing this morning to talk about unfaithfulness, because it's an issue that is so heavy on my heart. As we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching, I am seeing a trend of unfaithfulness in the Church of America. I'm hearing about it every single day. There's something that crosses my path in my reading or my listening to Christian programming or whatever it is that talks about the apostasy in America. The unfaithfulness, the opposite of faithfulness is apostasy. Paul warns us that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. He says in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Folks, this has already happened. This is not something that's going to happen. It's here. We are living in a time where the church of America, the universal church of Jesus Christ, is a lukewarm church. People, like I said, that word commitment is a dirty word. Giving your life in service to the Lord by getting involved in the local church and dedicating your life and making a commitment to love the Lord by giving yourself to Him. That's a thing of the past. We are living in a lukewarm, a Laodicean age. Hebrews, listen, there's a warning in the Bible. There's several warnings. I'm going to just give you two verses of warning and then I'm finished. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the Word of God says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Take heed. He calls them brethren, so we know He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who call themselves Christians. And He says, take heed lest there be an evil heart of unbelief. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? You know, we talk about Jesus coming and we say we know that Christ is coming soon. You know, we say a lot of things we say. Do you realize there's a lot of things you say every day? There's things you say that you really don't mean. There's things that you say that you really don't believe. We may be talking to somebody about that we might get in on the subject of sin. And man is so terrible, and people that do that are so wrong, and, you know, and we condemn people for being certain ways and doing certain things. And the corruption in our own heart is so wicked that we're thinking, or we should be thinking, and we should realize, you know, if I were to be judged for my thoughts, if I were to be judged for my feelings, the way I accept things in my own thinking, I would be condemned. I would be severely wrong in the way I'm thinking and what I accept personally. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And you say, but Pastor, we haven't departed from God. You know, it starts long before you leave the doors of the church for the last time. People don't just get an evil heart and the next day they disappear from the congregation. That root of evilness starts long before they leave the church. Two warnings, I said. Peter gives us the other one. He cries out in 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness. What did Paul say? My dearly beloved, be ye therefore steadfast. Stick to it. Don't run away from it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, beware, Peter says, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, or we could say the wicked one, fall from your own steadfastness. God is faithful. We've witnessed His faithfulness here in Waynesboro Bible Church over the last 50 years plus. Let's continue on in faithfulness. Let's stick to it. Let's put our hand to the plow. We look back only in memories, in reminiscing, as we looked at the word jubilee last night. The word jubilee means to recall, to recall with pleasure and with happiness and with joy what God has done. And we can rejoice in that. But when it comes to service and serving God, we look ahead. We put our hand to the plow and we continue moving on. Continue moving forward. Let's continue on, Waynesboro Bible Church. Let's continue on in faithfulness to God, because He has been faithful to us. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Your message to us today. We ask again that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to deal with areas in our lives where we may be lacking in faithfulness to You, that the Holy Spirit may be calling and drawing people to You who have never made a decision for Jesus Christ, who have never trusted Him for salvation, deliverance from sin. Lord, we pray that You will speak to hearts this morning during this time of invitation. When we once again sing that great song, that great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," may the Holy Spirit be moving our hearts, challenging us, and saying to us, you know, there are areas in your life where you could be much more faithful to your Lord God. Do you really love Me? Remember when Jesus stood on the shore of Galilee and He said to Peter, "Peter, you've been a disciple for 3 years plus. You've been with Me, you've ate with Me, you've watched Me perform miracles, you've walked with Me, you've heard Me preach sermons. I've shared My life with you, I've been with you day and night, 7 days a week. Peter, do you love Me?" The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe He's asking the church that today. Church, do you love Me? If you love Me, feed My sheep. Take care of My congregation. Feed My church. Let's edify one another in love. Church, do you love Me? Father, we commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.